Open up your Bibles with me tonight to Revelation. We begin a study tonight, and I was hesitant about doing this in Revelation, and then God really put it on my heart. We were in the book of Daniel, probably the last couple of chapters, and I was thinking, you know, I could do several things right now, jumping into the next teaching, but I thought, I've had people ask me about the Revelation, and I thought, you know, we'll go ahead and teach it again. Last time I taught it was in 2011, and normally I would be a longer period of time in between, but because of what's going on in the world today, and because of the circumstances, I really felt compelled that we should study it now, and because if we want an answer on what's going to happen in the days ahead, and the news will eventually report on it, is what's going to happen through the Revelation. As a matter of fact, I also sub-categorize this with a theme, the last days living with the challenges, because you see, as you study the Revelation, you're going to see what's going to happen. However, the challenges that we live in today, that is something that we all have to deal with. So tonight I'm going to start off in verses 1 through 3. Follow along, please. You should have an outline that may help you tonight to take some notes. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture. But in 1 through 3 of Revelation 1 tonight, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father God, we pray tonight your word would be revealed to our life. We thank you for the blessing you have promised that we could hear and see these words and make it to be the blessing to each and every one of our hearts and lives. We claim that blessing tonight according to the word of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So the book of Revelation is a culmination of Bible prophecy, the point at which all the prophecies of the ages converge and find their ultimate fulfillment. We've just finished studying Isaiah, and then, of course, there is the minor prophets that follow that, Isaiah after that. We studied Daniel, and yet all of them speak of this culmination. So when we were in Isaiah and also in Daniel, we kept going back here to Revelation because that's what you do. But here, as we study Revelation, we already got that as our background. But it's all of the prophecies of the ages converge and find their ultimate fulfillment right here in Revelation. It discloses the future of the Jew, the Gentile, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and within its pages are the specific details concerning the Savior's return and the establishment of his millennial kingdom, and finally, the eternal state of both the saved and the lost. It's all right here in the last book of your Bible. In fact, this is probably the only book of your Bible. When I say turn to a certain book of the Bible, you won't have to go to your table of contents. You're going to know it's at the end. And so, and it is, does, and it speaks of the end, so to speak. But the word revelation comes from the Greek apokalypsis, which meaning an uncovering or an unveiling. The word translated revelation simply means unveiling. So when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 1, it's talking about the unveiling. And that which was hidden is now made something that takes grand stage to all of our lives. In fact, it gives us the word apocalypse, which unfortunately today is a synonym for chaos and catastrophe. However, the verb simply means to uncover or to reveal, to make manifest. In this book, the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain and gives us the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ in heaven and the fulfillment of his sovereign purposes in the world. And so as we get into this area tonight, there's something I want you to be aware of, that I'm going to have some pictures we're going to be seeing. And online, those that are online with us, I know some are because they had been in touch with us earlier this week and last week when they heard we were going to be taking this study. All of these things we have by permission, they've been paid for, so we can post them, we can put them online, but they're not for you. They are copyrighted. They're not legally for you to copy per se, but they are, as far as we're concerned, to show, and they're used with permission by Pat Marvinko. Actually did an excellent job. A few years back, I got a hold of her pictures and their lithographs that she had done on the various scriptures in Revelation. And so they're quite interesting, and one of them we'll be seeing right in a moment here tonight. The slide art that we're going to see was purchased. Maps from the internet was just taken off the internet, which is available to be used. And so this here is the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the picture or the artist painting of Pat Marvinko. And of course, it speaks of this in Revelation 19:16, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this is her interpretation. And as you look at this, it's quite amazing. You see out of the mouth of the Lord, of course, coming that sword, but it's hard to see in that picture on the screen tonight. And I've got a skinny version back there, and it's really hard to see, but on the wall. But it's really interesting as she has a concept that God gave her of several passages we're going to be looking at. And they're going to help, in a way, for you to take the words and put them into a picture, which you can see. But, of course, here's the white horse. Behind it are many other horses. I'm back there, too. And so will the true church of Jesus Christ when we come back with the Lord Jesus to the earth, and at the end of the tribulation, we'll all be there riding on white horses coming back. So you might want to, no, don't go horseback riding now. You'll get a real good lesson when we get together with Jesus, so you don't have to worry about that. But truly, the revelation of Jesus Christ in coming and the symbolism around it, the clouds of the air, it will be seen. The clouds will open up. And of course, the world will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So we begin our study by immediately recognizing that the noun is revelation. It's singular. It's not revelations, in fact, as being plural. In fact, it's often used in the epistles or letters as, and Paul would say in Romans 8:19, manifestation. So we call it the revelation or the unveiling, but it's one revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's the unveiling, it's a manifestation. Paul also uses it in 1 Corinthians 1:7 as the coming of the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul uses it as the revealing. And in 1 Peter, Peter uses it in 1:7 as the appearing of the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the book of Revelation then concerns the unveiling and also the appearing of our precious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. It is not the unfolding story of St. John the Divine. In fact, it's interesting because some Bible translations, especially some of the older ones, they'll call it the revelation of St. John the Divine, but in the New King James and Scofield, it calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is certainly more appropriate. John got the vision, but it is not about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. So you can see the difference. So it's the appearance of Christ. It's an unveiling. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, this appearing takes place. And if you'll go over to chapter 4, verse 1 with me, I'm not going to jump all over the place in here tonight, but I just want you to get something of understanding right from the get-go. The chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things. We're going to cover chapter 1 tonight, and then moving through the church period will take us right up to chapter 4, verse 1, the seven churches. But after the churches, he says, after these things, metatauta in the Greek, he says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? After the church. After the revealing of John in chapter 1, and after the letters to the seven churches. Then we get to chapter 4, and then we take off with the rest of the revelation that will take us after that period. And so when it speaks to us, it's an open book. And yet we also can consider in chapter 4 that when every eye shall see him. And we get that in chapter 1, verse 7. So I'm going to jump back there in a moment. But first I want to give you kind of an overview picture. In other words, Revelation is an open book. God reveals his plans and his purposes to his church. It's written to us to know. And yet it's amazing to me, many churches won't teach it. And they're afraid to, I guess. I don't get it. But yet they just don't want to teach it or they don't believe it. But it's to the church. It's to give us an understanding so we know what's going on. And we need to know what's going on. Do I hear an amen out there? Right, of course. So when Daniel finished writing his prophecy that we studied, he was instructed to shut up the words and seal the book in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But John, the apostle here, was given the opposite instructions. He was told in Revelation 22:10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Don't seal it. Let it be open. It's a revelation. It's a revealing. For this reason, the book of Revelation is also known as the Apocalypse. In either case, the definition reflects the fact that God has made known to mankind those eternal and supernatural truths and realities which man, on his own, could never realize or discover until it was too late. But it's been given to us to know, to realize, to understand. And so all of Revelation is for our understanding. And hopefully we'll be able to do that in such a way that will be simple enough. But the book of Revelation is the final work of the New Testament and the revelation of Jesus Christ, which details world history from the time of John, the early church age, all the way through to eternity. And so all of that is included, but it constitutes God's last special revelation to mankind on this side of heaven. In fact, simply stated, Bible prophecy and revelation are history written in advance. Why? Because God knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So he put it all down so we could understand what's going to happen, and yet when it's going to happen, we'll have an understanding as to why. But they form God's description of the future facts and events. Such prophecy is completely trustworthy because God is omniscient. He knows all things, whether they be actual or merely possible. He knows them perfectly from all eternity. In the book of Acts 15, verse 8, it says that all things are known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world, and then in Revelation all the way to the end and the culmination. So God knows it all. Thus, the Almighty is able to fully and accurately describe the future in advance of the actual occurrence. In fact, current international events reflect exactly the conditions and the happenings predicted throughout the Bible for the last days of this age. And that's why I added this other part here as the theme, the last days living with these challenges. Because we are challenged in our faith today. If you haven't figured it out yet, you will. I mean, all you got to do is pay attention to the news and see what Christians and what our politicians are doing with Christianity and how it's being pushed aside and ignored and said it's okay to have your Christianity in a church, but don't come out of the four walls of the church. Don't come out because our government doesn't want us to come out. But praise be to God, we are faithful and we are out there. We're doing our work. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, millions prefer not to have prophecy explained to them because they'd rather live by the world's standards and dictates. They'd rather go along with what the world says. But why should I know? Because if I know, then I'm responsible. Truth is, you're supposed to know. Truth is, you're supposed to be responsible. So the reality of this is very important to our life. As individuals, we're seeking satisfaction that gives to us from the truth of God's Word, not from what the world calls truth. The Bible took over 2,000 years to write, includes more than 50 different authors, yet it is one beautiful, continuous story of God's love and God's plan for sinful man. We will see this unfold clearly in our study of Revelation. But we need to know something first. How do you understand the revelation? It's real simple. I'm going to give you a simple outline of revelation that you'll never forget. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 19, and look, I'm sorry, I'm going to go backwards. Revelation 1, verse 19 to start with. Okay, Revelation 1, 19. And it says, in Revelation 1, 19, I'm sorry, I confused you. He says to John, he was told this, write the things which you have seen. Say, have seen. Okay, that's the first part of your outline in Revelation, the whole book of Revelation. Write the things which you've seen. That is chapter 1. The Apostle John writes the things that he saw in chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be starting tonight. And then, verse 20, it says, verse 19, the things which you have seen and the things which are, and that is the seven churches that will pick up in chapter 2 and take us all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, the seven churches, and to the rapture of the church. So the first part of the outline, the things which John saw, Revelation 1. The second part in Revelation 1:19 are the things which are. That's the church age. And you go, well, I thought this is historical. Some of it is, but it's also prophetical. And I'll be showing you that when we get into the seven churches. You see, these churches not only were existing churches, but they speak of the whole church age while it exists on the earth. And I'll give you that information because it's quite interesting and intriguing, because as you look at the church moving through history, we're going to take it right up to the present day as we go through the letters to the churches. So he told them, write the things which are. That's the church age. We're still in the church age because the church has not been raptured. And the things which will take place after this. And he speaks of after this is Revelation 4:1, after the church age. And that'll take us all the way to the end of Revelation. So the outline is real simple. I kind of messed it up on you. Revelation 1:19 was to write the things which are, the things will be after those things, and then also taking us all the way through. So the first section of the book is what John saw, his vision of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 2 and 3, the things which are, which is the church history, ministry, and the witness of the church in the world. And then the third part, once again, John prophesied the things which are to take place after the church is taken out of the world, and then becomes the great judgment, the future which is about to unfold before us anytime soon. We don't know when. So the three parts of Revelation are right there in Revelation 1:19. If you know those divisions, when you're looking, you're going to know what's going on. So we are first and foremost tonight in the first part, though. But as we walk through the book of Revelation together, remember, this special message had been given to reveal God's truth, not conceal it. In fact, it is to clarify God's eternal purpose and not to mystify it. In fact, in which case, I'll do my best by the power of the Holy Spirit to convey this message. But it speaks of the last days, and we're in the last days today. Last Sunday, we kind of touched on Rosh Hashanah as the first day to the Jews. And you see, you got to understand, Revelation also applies to them as well, not just to the church. But the three major feast days and the fall feast speak of a certain time of prophetic sense. It speaks of, first and foremost, of the coming of the Lord, when he's going to come and take his church. And that is part of what we see in the type of Rosh Hashanah. In other words, it's a time that God will blow the trumpet. You know, there's only two times that God blew the trumpet, and there's other times trumpet is blown, but how many times he blew it is twice. He blew it first at Mount Sinai when he revealed himself from heaven and prepared to bring the nation under the old covenant, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord descended with a fiery tempest and the sound of the shofar. And you could read that. You don't have to turn there tonight, but in Exodus 19, verses 18 through 20. So he blew the trumpet and sounding, it's the beginning. And then when we get to the second time he blew it is in Zechariah 9, 14. He'll blow the shofar at the end of the Messiah's return. And the Lord will once again descend from heaven with a whirlwind, the clouds of his glory fire, and the sound of the shofar. The prophet Zechariah predicted, then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. So not getting into all of that part, I just simply want to take some of the Judaism here, because we happen to be during this week. And the three major feasts prophetically speak of what we would be studying here in Revelation. One, the first one, Rosh Hashanah, or also knowing as the time when people are to repent of their sins. What do? To come to Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins. We come by faith to Jesus. We don't just get born into this. We become saved through the blood of the Lamb, and also by grace we are saved through faith, right? Well, we must repent, and we're going to be learning about that tonight, or when we specifically go through the letters to the churches. So we come to faith, but the Jews are supposed to repent during this time. The shofar is blown several times, and it is because Satan supposedly has an opportunity to hold people accountable before God and say they've blown it, they've blown the covenant, they failed God, and all this other stuff. Well, there's a day coming in Revelation where he is going to be kicked out. But right now, he does accuse us. But the shofar blowing is to quench his ability to give that accusation properly as he wants to give it. So it also refers to the Jews, and it started on October 2nd, but Monday, October 3rd was the actual day, and it was the dark moon. I happened to be driving with my wife that night on Monday night, and I looked out and I could see the moon. You see a little sliver of it, and you see it's dark. And so it's also called the dark days of awe. And several of the minor prophets speak of this, of course, referring back to Judaism and the days of awe. It's a dark day. It also prophetically speaks of the tribulation. So it is believed that the rapture of the church will take place quite possibly on the particular feast day. We don't know when, but this feast speaks of it as the days of awe. It depicts the rapture. The second feast day that's upcoming will be this year on October 12th. And it's next Wednesday, and it's Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur, however you want to call it. And it means to cover, and like I have my head covered tonight. I hope that doesn't offend you, but the lights are affecting my hair loss. No, I'm only kidding. And it's a holy time right now, so I got my covering on. I hope that doesn't offend you, but besides the point. But it speaks of Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur, to cover, or kippur, comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which refers to a covering. So the sins being covered. And so the sins are going to be covered to Israel, at least they believe. But the covering has to be by blood that is shed. And they have no covering today. They go through the ceremony, but it's an empty ceremony, because there is no covering, therefore there is no redemption, therefore there is no forgiveness. They need Jesus Christ right now. Amen? And so we need to pray for the Jew, because this week they're going to go through that. So they're repenting now, but there comes a time next week where they go through this autumn feast, and that would speak of the time of the great tribulation, because during the tribulation, because there is no covering, because there is no sanctification that they have, when they go through the tribulation, they're going to be purged and cleansed if they don't accept Jesus before. So the tribulation is a cleansing time of the world, but it's also a judgment of the world. So sins will be judged. So we pick up that second feast. The third feast, though, is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, meaning the Lord will be with us, October 17th this year. And the Feast of Tabernacles, it refers to the Golden Age. We call it the 1,000-year millennial reign. So all three of these Jewish feasts, now, is it going to happen exactly in that order, all within a week? Oh, no, because there's a 7-year period of judgment that's coming. But I believe that it could very well come to pass on these feast days. It's just there's going to be periods of distinct time in between them. But it doesn't matter, because whatever the case may be, these all three depict what's happening. First, the rapture, and the dark moon, the darkness of sin, the darkness, God's not present in their life. And then there's going to be the judgment that's going to fall. And then there's going to be the time that the Lord will tabernacle among us. So all three are depicted within the beginning of when we think of the Revelation. So if we think of the last days, what kind of days are they? They're difficult days. As a matter of fact, it could even be said that they're more difficult than you can imagine. And here's a little picture of a dog that's trying to get a bath. Actually, no, he's trying to get away from the bath. In other words, he doesn't want to be cleansed. And my wife and I said that refers to our dog. Our dog would look just like that. Feet stretched out. You can't see the water, but the water is below his right rear paw. And if you could see it up close in this picture. But the reality is, that's what people are doing. The last days, living with the challenges. And who's doing that? We are. And what do I mean by that? Dr. David Jeremiah, speaking of a book that's upcoming, says, what does the future of America and the stability of the world look like? And he's got some words in there that are really difficult. In fact, in another book in the past, one author said, when there is an economic decline, governments pretend all is well. When there is a spiritual decline, Christians pretend all is well. Sometimes you know, but the others don't, and sometimes others know, and you have deceived yourself without the Lord. With the economy, rising unemployment today, lower consumer spending, higher inflation rate, declining dollar value, all of these things are going on around us continuously. And are they going to get better? Well, all of these are in place for the coming of the Lord. Morality, as David Jeremiah said, in the United States is no longer in free fall, it has hit the bottom. In other words, there is no morality in our world today. In fact, in today's America, anything goes. Christianity is no longer merely pushed aside. American Christians are now experiencing the overt repression and even persecution. This is David Jeremiah. Civility in politics and tolerance of opposing ideas has disappeared. Corruption and dishonesty in government is rampant and open. Can you say amen to that? Oh, yeah. All you got to do is just watch the news. Race relations are deteriorating. Earnings are declining. Civic disorder is accelerating. And the national debt is beyond anyone's control. That's our earth today. And that's our world we live in. Scary world. So maybe you don't want to get a bath, but I got mine by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I got baptized. I got washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So that's the world trying to face what's coming. But we know what's coming. The last days are here. But we no longer, in some cases, someone said, we no longer feel safe in our world. Our national borders are being overrun. We have turned our back on our greatest ally. Our other allies no longer trust us. Our enemies no longer fear us. And the world no longer has respect for America. What happened? Well, I remember back when I just said, I've got to go to Vietnam. I got to get in the Marine Corps. I got to protect our country, even in another part of the world, because freedom we have is something that the world needs to know. And yet today, what has all that cost but a bunch of lives? And it's being tossed out by our government officials. That's a tragedy, and it's a tragic state. I say, is this the end, though? No. Is there hope? Absolutely yes. If I could make a tall yes, I'd throw it up in front of you tonight. Yes. We have to persevere, though. In fact, I want to give you an idea. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, in the Living Bible, it says, and last the wall was completed to half its original height around the entire city, for the workers worked hard. That's what we got to do. We have to persevere. We have to work hard. It was an impossible feat during the days of Nehemiah to see that wall built around Jerusalem. It was a complete impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Absolutely. But it takes the perseverance of the saints. It takes people who will work and not just give up. The work of rebuilding the wall progressed well because the people had set their hearts and their minds on accomplishing the task. They did not lose heart. They did not give up. So what do we do in the last days with all of his challenges? We don't give up. We persevere. If God has called you to a task, the Lord spoke to me, determined to complete it. Even if you face the opposition or even discouragement, the rewards of the work well done will, the words of the work well done will be worth the effort that it takes when you persevere. Secondly, perseverance reveals genuine, true believers. As a matter of fact, in Mark 13, verse 23, the Bible says, but take heed, see how I've told you beforehand. God has let us know everything. And he's going to be letting us know in detail as we go through Revelation. But to believe in Jesus, it means stand firm until the end. It means take perseverance because our faith will be challenged and possibly opposed. Severe trials will sift true Christians from fair weather believers. I've got a neighbor, and I'm not going to tell you which side or where, but
But he makes bullets, and he says, you know, in this election, I'm going to make all the bullets I can and get them ready, because he says, our world is in trouble. This guy doesn't know the Lord. And yet, I tease him about it. Last night, his garage was open, and I said, hey, I called him up. I go, hey, your garage is open. Somebody's in there stealing your bullet machine. He goes, no. I go, no, I'm only teasing. I don't know what's going on, but your garage is open. You better go close it. But our world is getting to a condition today where people don't know what to do, and especially the people in the world. It's a scary thought. In Newport Beach the other night, somebody was killed. And you can just name city after city in the last month where people are being killed. And yet you wonder, what is going on? Severe trials will sift true Christians from the fair-weather believers, it is my belief. Enduring to the end does not earn salvation for us, but it marks us as already saved. See, the believer has that assurance in their heart. God's going to protect me. God's going to watch over me. God's going to direct me. Amen? And so I don't have to worry about all this stuff, but I know it's coming. The assurance of our salvation will keep us going through the times of persecution. So don't lose heart. Don't give up, but say, persevere. Yeah, absolutely. You don't run away. You stand there, and you get ready to face whatever you're facing. You deal with it. You don't run from it. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ, God's faithful Son, is in complete charge of God's house. This is in the Living Translation. And we Christians are God's house, and He lives in us. If we keep up our courage firm to the end and our joy and our trust in the Lord. Oh, that's all we got to do, right? Do you have your joy of the Lord tonight? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, we could get depressed like the rest of the world, or you can get like the rest of the world and just lie about everything and pretend it doesn't exist. Or you could say, you know what? It does exist. I don't like it, but I love God. And so my job is to love God and to love His people and to serve Him faithfully every opportunity we get. Thirdly, perseverance reveals genuine faith. And this is so important because we are told, in fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 real quickly. It's not too far away from where you're at. In Hebrews chapter 3, it's something that I kind of look at as something that I must hold on to. And look with me at 3, verse 14. And it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. To how long? To the end. How long is that? Till the end of time. And so I'm to not lose my confidence. I'm to hold on to it. But God's holding on to me, and He's holding on to you tonight. So don't you give up, and don't you let go of Him and run the other way. When people have these trials, they run. They're afraid. But you know what? If I'm going to run anywhere, I'm going to run to the arms of Jesus. Amen? I'm going to cuddle up in those, because I'm not going to live in fear and torment. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 3, the appearing, first of all. And so let's go back and look at verses 1 and 2 as we start here tonight. And, of course, as I said, in some of the Bibles, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's not really true. That's man's words. But the book of Revelation does not reveal St. John the Divine. It reveals Jesus Christ. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That should be the heading. And it is in my first verse. And so we get the truth in verse 1. Word revelation, remember, is a translation of the Greek word apokalypsis, which literally means to unveil. So if you get a statue, an artist has a statue, and he's got this thing all covered up, and he's telling everybody about the fine points and how he got the vision for it and everything, but it's covered up, you can't see it. And then all of a sudden he takes and pulls the drape off of it, and then you could finally see it. That is revelation. Only this time, it's Jesus Christ. It's not an artist's rendering, but it's God's rendering. So the book of Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's extremely important for us to know what God is and who Jesus Christ is. And some are ignorant on that truth, unfortunately. But yet, we know right from here that, and we're going to see the Trinity in Revelation acting within what God has said. Yes. So John wrote the Revelation about AD 95, and so we're talking about the reign of the Roman Emperor Titus Flavius Domitian. In fact, the emperor demanded that he be worshipped as Lord and God, and the refusal of the Christians to obey his edict led to severe persecution to death.
And so many were martyred in that time. Tradition says it was Domitian who sent John to the Isle of Patmos, a Roman penal colony, actually. Today, it's kind of one of the Greek isles. But it was a place there that he was sent as a, you might say, a prison, so to speak. But this being the location of his exile. Perhaps it's not surprising that the word is see, S-E-A, is found 26 times in the letter of Revelation, or in the Revelation itself. So during Christ's earthly ministry, John and his brother James, remember, they asked Jesus for special places of honor by his throne. And you get that picture. In fact, the Lord told them they would have merit their thrones by sharing in his suffering. It isn't exactly what they expected, but James became the first apostle to be martyred in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. John was the last apostle to die. He was banned and exiled to the island of Patmos. He then goes back to one of the churches. I'll cover that later. And he appears to them, and he's telling them all what he had seen. So he didn't end up dying there, but he was, in fact, his death, I won't cover that right now, but his death as a martyr was incredible. But he suffered on Patmos before his death. Notice verse 1 where it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Notice the word shortly. In the original, it means a rapidity of action, once there is the beginning. So when Revelation starts, it just keeps going faster and faster and faster, until the whole thing's unfolded. There's no stopping it. It will just go right on into the motion. And that's what he's referring to. He says, these things must shortly take place. There's going to be this rapidity, and they're going to keep going. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Who did? The Lord, Jesus. He did. He sent it and signified it. The term signified there refers to the very fact that it was a sign. In fact, what are the first four letters of the word signified there? Read it. What is it? Say them out loud, the first four letters. And what does that spell? Sign. Okay, good. Why? Because the book of Revelation is also a study of signs. And this is something people don't pick up on, but it is the signs. The signs of what? The signs of Jesus, the signs of his coming, the signs of the tribulation, the signs of the end, the signs of the future. They're all signs. And the blessing, verse 3, is amazing. Blessed is he who reads. And what? Who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. I'm claiming that one tonight. Amen. How about you? So there's a special blessing. This is one of those places in the Bible that's very unique, and there is a built-in blessing for all those who hear it and read it. So it is extremely important. And then he goes on to say, who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. So we've got to keep those things. We're going to be learning about that in the letters to the churches, because that's what will be applicable to us. For the time is when? Near. Say, the time is near. I can't tell you when that's going to be, but yet I do know it's near. Now, in those days, this blessing was often read to the churches. In fact, it was read in those churches. And the revelation was, because remember, it was written on papyrus from Egypt. They didn't have, you couldn't go down to Bible's bookstore and pick it up, or Borders. You couldn't even go get it at the supermarket. There wasn't any that you could pick up a Bible that had the whole Word of God. It had scrolls. And so the writing material was very scarce. And so it would often be read in some countries of our world today, the persecution against Christianity. You can't have a Bible in certain countries of the world. It's illegal. And Bibles are smuggled in often. So it is an understanding, if that's the case, then it should be read. So I believe every pastor has an obligation, if they are truly a pastor, to make sure that church is read the revelation. If they can't teach it, they need to read it to them. Amen? Because why? Because it's exactly what I said. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. And much of the church service these days was the reading. And so notice John himself calls this a prophecy. And he refers to it as the prophecy itself. And he says in verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So it's a prophecy. It's speaking of things that should happen. Now, there are various interpretations. I'm giving you a little background tonight because some of these interpretations are important. One, but they're not right in most cases, but there is the preterist interpretation of the book of Revelation, which speaks that all these events correspond to the church's struggle against Imperial Rome. And some believe that. I'm not going to mention some of the churches that do, but they say that's what it is. It's all about that. It sees the whole book transpiring during the period of the Roman history, when the church went through great persecutions. This would be up through the 3rd century, right up to the 4th century, when it was taken over by one gentleman who ends up really trying to convert the world, supposedly. And so, but it interprets the book as completed. It's over with. We don't need it. Well, that's not true. There's a historic interpretation which sees the book of Revelation as the history of the church's struggle and also against the world systems. It goes beyond the Roman period and follows through. Thirdly, there's the spiritual interpretation, which confuses things so completely that nobody understands what is what. And I'm not going to tell you what church practices that, but there is such a church. It's called a cult as well, but most people don't know it is a cult. And but really, they take all of Revelation as an allegory. And they say everything in there is spiritual. The problem is nobody knows what the truth is then, because who's going to determine what the truth is? But there is then the futurist, which refers to it, and I personally feel this is the correct view. What does it mean? Everything in here, it means exactly what it says it means, and it's all going to come to pass. Everything. It's going to come to pass just like it said. We don't have to give you some mystical interpretation of it. It speaks exactly what it says, and it means what it says, and it will happen exactly as it says. You got that one? That's the one we at Calvary Chapel believe. So, verse 3. And so he says, for the time is near. One reason the readers and the hearers are to keep which they have heard is because the time of Christ is at hand. The words at hand mean imminent. So how close is imminent? Near and imminent are not the same. Imminent means impending, hence the events could happen immediately or within 10 minutes, 10 months, or even 10 years. Imminence is always the meaning of at hand when speaking about the return of the Lord. In fact, in Romans 13:12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Imminent. It's coming at any time, any moment. So we know that the coming of the Lord is imminent. It's going to happen at any time. So it's near. And how near? We don't know. But it's imminent. It could happen at any time. So Philippians 4:5 declares, let your moderations be known unto men. The Lord is at hand, meaning the same thing. It's imminent. And 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. So it's imminent. The Lord's coming. He could come at any time. Nothing's stopping it except his own timing. Thus, the next event on God's calendar is the return of Christ for his church, and it may happen any moment, any time. It's imminent. And therefore, according to Titus, we're looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, secondly, the Revelation's central message. It's a dedication that we look at in verses 4 through 6, and so go there with me. John, this is the Apostle John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This tells us these churches are historical. They were actual churches, and they were. But they also are prophetic. And I'll touch on that because each church represents a church age. And I'll be able to tell you right in history exactly where it started and where it stopped and where it goes on. And I can point it out to you and you're going to be amazed because church history points them all out. So he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This is chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And what's the final word there? Amen. Made who kings and priests? Us. We're going to be kings and priests.
And he says, we are. We've been made that. So it hasn't happened yet. So don't go around calling your spouse a king or a queen or anything like that. They might be the queen of the home, but the queen for the day. But the reality is that he's made us kings and priests. And this is the aspect of how God sees it in the completeness. We're not there yet. We're working on this. But only the seven churches are mentioned here, although there were undoubtedly more in existence. Why? Because each of these seven churches were a type of the church. And that's why they're unique in their historical information, but they're also unique that they give us the church age period, and they're unique in that as well. We'll talk about that in chapters 2 and 3. So, the dedication. So, here tonight, I want you to kind of get the area and get a feel for this. Here are the seven churches. See this darkened area? That is where the seven churches are located. Now, remember, on Sunday, we were over here. Where were we? What did I teach on Sunday?
Corinth.
Corinth, yeah. Okay, and Athens is right up in here. Corinth goes through here. And I told you that when people sailed through here to come up the Mediterranean to get over to Italy and those places to sell their goods, they would cut through Corinth. But this is the area here. It's called Asia in this particular map and in that particular time period. Up in here is the Black Sea, and you go all the way up north and you get into Russia and those places up there. So, you have the seven churches. They're gathered in that area. You can't see them tonight, but when we get into each church, I'll give you a picture exactly where they're located. Now, that area is really, the Aegean Sea is about 375 miles long, and it has about 200 miles of width. So, we're talking big, okay? And picture going to San Diego and turn around and coming back. That's just the width. And a total area of approximately 82,600 square miles in that area. So the Aegean Sea. It was the home of the world's earliest civilizations. And Crete, of course, is pictured in that particular area. And I've got another map I'll be showing you that on when we get to the churches itself. But I want you to think, okay, where did I hear the word Crete? Where was that in the Bible? Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts. We're going to go back because, you see, we're going to now pick the puzzle together or put the puzzle together we've been studying as you've been going through the Bible with us here at Calvary Chapel. So Acts 27, and these were the local area that this was written, but we have in Acts 27 something that speaks of this area as well. And it's quite significant. That's why I want you to look at it. Acts chapter 27, and come aboard with me at verse 7. It says, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Sindus, the wind was not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. So here we have the Apostle Paul. He's on his way to Rome to actually be killed as a martyr. And he's sailing through that area. So now, Crete, and I'll just point out to you where Crete is. Right there. See it? That lower island is quite large compared to these other isles, these other islands that are there. Patmos is in one of those smaller islands. And so it says Paul is going here, and they were passing through this area with great difficulty. And they were on their way to Italy, so they had to go all the way around. And go to Italy. They wouldn't go through Corinth in this case. And they were having a lot of difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens in verse 8 and came near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our very lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things which spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. And what happened? A storm came up. And when that storm came up, they literally crashed, they lost the ship, they lost everything. And Paul warned them, but they wouldn't listen. And the world won't listen to you either. but you got to do what God calls you to do. So that area is quite familiar to us when we begin to study our Bible, and that's where the seven churches were. And of course, this was an understanding that was to be read there and then spread out to all the churches for all time and throughout the world. So it says in verse 5, Revelation 1, 5, and so it says, so the seven spirits who are before his throne, so we get the Spirit of God, the completeness, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now, we pick up that term firstborn. It is interesting because what does he mean by firstborn? And the question is often asked, why is Christ first begotten from the dead when Lazarus and others were raised first? The answer is simple. Others were raised to life, but they would die again, not Jesus. So he is the one that was first born, only begotten Son of God. He was begotten by the Father God. He came to the world, but he also died and rose again, and he will ever live. So he, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead to immortality, never to die again. Completely different than Lazarus and others that were raised from the dead. Don't ever forget that. It's very important. So five times Christ is called the first begotten or the firstborn from the dead. And he's called the only begotten. The term only begotten refers to his incarnation. He was the only begotten Son of God. So verse 6, and he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you got the Trinity spread throughout those verses there. He's made us kings and priests. And so the glorious statements concerning Christ's work on our behalf. First, he loved us. Say, he loves me. Secondly, he washed us with his from our sins in his own blood. He washed us. Say, he washed us. And thirdly, he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So the order is beautiful. First, the Lord Jesus washed us. Secondly, he gave us that cleansing, and we have his blood that covers us. And thirdly, we have regeneration. We've been born again. So he says, as John closes this in verse 6, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the theme in verse 7 and 8 is pretty clear. As we get there, he says, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Notice we keep saying amen. Like the Baptist church in here. And so, amen. It means, so be it. So be it. And so he's coming. And every eye is going to see him. This is his second coming when he comes to the earth. Every eye will see him. When he comes at the rapture, not every eye will see him. Just the church will be caught up in the clouds of the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not everybody's going to see him, but we disappear. What a chaos this world's going to be in when that happens. Can you imagine? Airline pilots, everybody, truck drivers, cars, everything. And we disappear. And the rest of the world's left behind. Even those who said they were Christians and hanging out in various churches that weren't teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were never true believers in some cases. They were taught things, who knows what they were taught. But the real true believers, they're going to be taken up. So he's coming with clouds. When he returns, we'll be returning with him. And so it says in Matthew 24:30, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Daniel 7:13 says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So we're going to meet the Father when we're taken up to meet the Lord in the air. So he's coming. And then he says, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Mighty. Say the Almighty. Yeah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is eternal and co-eternal with the Father, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So next week, God willing, we are going to see this picture. No. Next week, we're going to go into verses 9 through 11 and the revealing of the Son of Man. And that's going to take us through Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to get into some amazing areas here as it begins to unfold this picture of Jesus Christ. And, of course, John there on the Isle of Patmos. And I got some pictures to share with you. And also Patmos itself, where it's actually located. So we'll see that picture as well. So tonight, please stand. I'm out of time. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You are truly the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and you are our future. And I thank you, God, you have not left us forsaken. You have not left us alone, but we will persevere until that time we go to be with you. And God, you take us to be with you and the Father. And I pray, Lord God, you would encourage the church tonight to persevere no matter what they go through, because we are blessed. And I thank you for the blessing we have promised, and I thank you for the blessing we will experience. But right now, tonight, God, take every care of every person in this place, and may we trust in the one who's called the Almighty. And it's in the name of the Lord we pray, the name of Jesus. And we all agree by saying, Amen.